It's good to see everybody out. We welcome our visitors. Good to have you with us. If you would open your Bibles while I get set up here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to finish our study from last week. We were looking at Lord, teach us how to pray. And so I'm going to finish that this week. And if you wasn't here, I'm going to briefly go over some of the points we made. We talked about relationships last week. Relationships are important. And good relationships are based on good communication. And so the better we exchange our thoughts and feelings with our friends and family, the better we communicate with them. And I presented the idea of some of our closest friends. We can just, you know, we can talk to them. We can tell them things about ourselves, and we feel comfortable with those friends. And that's because we have taken the barriers down. There's no barriers there, and so we can talk to them. They're our closest friends. And so as we went through the lesson, one of the things we need to understand is when we pray to God, that we need to listen to God. And so we looked at Psalms 81. And God was talking to Israel there. He said, if you would only listen to me, he said, I would fill your mouths. And so Israel needed to listen to God. And so that's what we need to do, to be able to pray to God, to be able to understand how God wants us to communicate with him. We need to listen to God. And so we talked about that prayer is a measure of faith. If you would, please, keep your finger there and turn to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it reads, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And so the idea here is that we can gauge our faith by our works. Mostly everybody drives a car here. We have tires on those cars, and they need the proper air pressure. So how do you tell if that tire has the proper air pressure? Well, you take a tire gauge, and you put it on that tire, and it measures the air pressure. And so if that tire needs 32 pounds of air pressure to drive on, and you've got 25 pounds, you need to put some more air in that tire. And so that's what it's saying here in James. We can gauge our faith by our works. What kind of works are you doing? And so the same thing is with prayer. And I presented the idea that prayer is a test of faith. Because the example that we need to look at is those who don't pray to God. What kind of faith do they have? They have no faith, so they don't pray to God. So prayer is a test of our faith. It's a gauge of our faith. The person who's been redeemed by God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, who has been separated from God and has been brought back to God, he wants to pray to God. He wants to pray to God daily. He wants to talk with his Lord. He takes pleasure in that. And so we looked at 2 Corinthians. We didn't look at that, but I quoted from there. Faith is going to God in prayer and not seeing how he will answer. And I borrowed that from 2 Corinthians. Let's go there and read that very quickly. Paul is talking about the temporal and the eternal. He's talking about our bodies, and he's presenting them as a tent. You know, I've been camping before, and we take tents with us. Some of you go camping. And what I do is I get in that tent, and it's a temporary dwelling for me. I get in that tent at night, and it protects me from the outside cold and things like that, from the rain and from bugs. And so we get in there, and then we eventually come out. And Paul's talking about our bodies, that one day we're going to take these bodies off. This tent is going to come off, and we're going to be made something new. And he says in verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And what he's saying there is that we can't see God by sight, but we have access to Him by faith. And so we can't see Him by sight. So right now we have access to God by faith. And so our faith without works is dead. Our faith without prayer is dead. So if we're not communicating with God the way we ought to communicate, then our faith is dead. But I want to go to a much deeper level than that. Because where there is much faith, there should be much prayer. And where there's little faith, there's going to be little prayer. But I want you to think much deeper than that from what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So some of the things we looked at, get this up here. We talked about some conditions to acceptable prayer. We'll briefly go over these. One of the conditions is, in 1 Peter 3:12, we're to be a righteous people. God calls us to be a righteous people. And he says in James chapter 5, verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So we need to be a righteous people in our prayers to God. And in 1 John 3:22, we're to keep God's commandments. That's pretty simple. We need to keep His commandments so we can go to God in prayer. And also in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, we're to pray in faith. We are to pray believing God hears our prayers and God will answer our prayers. We are to pray in faith. And also in John 5:14 and Ephesians 5:20, we're to pray in Jesus' name. And also in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, we're to have a forgiving spirit when we pray. And then in James chapter 4, verse 3, we're to pray with the right motives. And if we have these conditions, these are conditions that God gives us so we can have acceptable prayer to God. God will hear our prayers and accept our prayers. And then I ended with this. Leave room for God. And I made the comment, oftentimes we pray and we get into such detail, we ask God to do something and yet we give Him instructions on how to do it. Oftentimes we go through that. And that's fine. You know, I understand that to a point. But our Father knows before we even go to Him in prayer what we need. And so while it helps us to go to Him and ask for specifics, just remember that. Keep that in mind. Leave room for God. Who knows better of our needs than our Creator? And then I'll finish with, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so I want to talk about a subject this morning concerning prayer. And the subject is much debated. It's not only debated between people, but more so debated with ourselves. We debate this subject with ourselves, and we get ourselves tied in a circle like a dog chasing his tail. And that's how we debate this subject. And I want to caution everybody on this subject when we start looking at it, that we need to realize that God hears our prayers, and we need to just hold it that, if you would. And so the subject I want to talk about to you this morning is this. The providence of God. We know God's providence, and so we're going to define that with a couple words. We're going to look at a few words. And vines, I looked it up in vines, and providence, it's in one spot in the Bible. And it's in Acts chapter 24. And it's used in Acts 24, and it basically means, it means before to think. So you think before something. That's providence. So in God's providence, before He created the world, He thought to the very end of the world, didn't He? He come up with the gospel, you know, of salvation for us. He knew we would be a sinful people, and so in His providence, He gave us the gospel ahead of time. So it's to think before something. And it's used in Acts chapter 24, verse 2, if you turn there. The it says in verse 1, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor Felix, that is, since we have through you obtained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation. So Felix had seen through his providence that some things had to be done. So he looked ahead and he'd done some things for the nation. And that's basically what providence means, to look ahead to do something before it gets there. And also we see providence in the word provided. And that's seen in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. It means to foresee. Look at Hebrews 11, 40. Hebrews starts out in verse 1 of chapter 11, and it's going to talk about the heroes of faith. And he starts out in verse 1, he says, now faith is the assurance hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And so it goes through the heroes of faith. They all had faith. And in verse 40 it says, and as you go through Hebrews, it talks about better things. And in verse 40 he says, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And so it's talking about those of faith, that God has provided something better for us. But those of faith that were faithful to God were included in that promise that he's talking about here. And so that's how provide, that's what provided means. Hold on, click my thing here. I got to get rid of this. I keep clicking the wrong button as I'm going through. Okay, so we want to look at the providence of God. And so the providence of God is seen in the affairs of man. Look at Acts chapter 14. I click that thing and then I look up and I'm thinking, how did that get there? And just throws me for a loop. I got to get a smaller clicker. It's got too many buttons on it. Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Let me get my notes here. And so in Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, in the generations going by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. And so in God's providence, in the natural affairs of the world, he provides food and he provides things for his creation. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, it says it rains on the just and the unjust. And so God provides for his creation through his providence, through natural means. In the very beginning, God had created everything we see around us. He had created it by his power. But he turned it over to a natural means, if you would. And so by God's providence, we're now into the natural state. And also, he cares for the animal world. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 6. I got the right one there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45. I got ahead of myself. 6, 26. He says in there, he's going to talk about the cure for anxiety here in this text. And he starts in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and wealth. And he says in the next verse, he says, for this reason that you cannot serve God and wealth, he says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, are you not worth more than them? And so God provides for the animal world. He brings the fruit in its seasons. The animals eat from that fruit. And he also cares for the natural world, the world overall. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And he set times, seasons, days, and years. He put that in there. And in Genesis chapter 8, after he had flooded the earth, he established that those days, times, and seasons, they would go on until the end of time. And so that's how God cares for the natural world. Then if you would, turn to Psalms 104. In Psalms 104, verses 5 through 7. And this is how I want us to look deeper into this thought about God's providence. In Psalms 104, it says, in verses 5, he says, "He established the earth upon its foundations, so that it would not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At your sound the thunder, at the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place where you established them forever." And so I want you to think about the mechanics of that statement. It says, "He established the earth upon its foundation so that it would not totter forever and ever." And so God, in the very beginning, he established that earth. He put it on its foundations. What are the mechanics of that? I want you to think about the mechanics of that. Because as we think about the providence of God, we too often try to think of the mechanics of God's providence. And so think about that. How did God put the earth in its place so that it would not totter forever? Think about the size of the earth. How did God do that? We have Route 15 out here, North and South 15. The cars go up and down. It's North and South. If it was East and West, it would go from the left to the right. But it's North and South. But anyway, those cars go up and down that highway. We can see those cars going up and down the highway. What are the mechanics behind those cars going up and down the highway? How does that work? Well, we know that. We know that those cars going up and down that highway, they have internal combustion engines. All those cars have internal combustion engines, except if you have a battery-operated car, which they're now coming out with some battery-operated cars. But that internal combustion engine, it has cylinders in it. And in them cylinders, there's pistons that go up and down. And as those pistons go up and down, you need a combustible fluid to go in those cylinders. And so you need gasoline to go in that car. That's the mechanics of that car. As that gasoline is fed into that cylinder, a valve opens, feeds the gasoline to that cylinder. The piston comes up, compresses that gasoline. A spark plug sparks, ignites the gasoline. You have a combustion. It then pushes that piston down. That piston is connected to a crankshaft. That crankshaft then turns. It takes the power from that piston that's delivered to that crankshaft. There's a transmission mounted to that crankshaft. That transmission then receives that power from that engine. There's a torque converter in that transmission. That torque converter converts that torque. It runs it through that transmission. That transmission has gears in it. It has planetary gears in there, and that transmission, as those gears rotate around that main gear, it takes that power from that combustion engine, and it delivers it to the drive shaft. The drive shaft then takes that power, and it delivers it to the rear of the car. In the rear end, there's a jackpot, and that jackpot contains three gears. That main gear is turning those two gears. Those two gears have shafts on them. Those two shafts go to the rear tires of that car. Those rear tires then spin. They spin. And that's how those cars are going up and down 15. That is the mechanics of it. Now, I want somebody to tell me the mechanics of this creation. Can anybody tell me the mechanics of creation? Please raise your hand and tell me. How did God set the earth? How did he set it there? How about the sun? How did God put the sun there? It's 10 times bigger than the earth. What are the mechanics behind that? And you can say to me, "Oh, well, God spoke it into existence." Yeah, I understand that. He spoke everything into existence. I can go down to McDonald's and I can place an order. And I can say, I'd like a Happy Meal. And the person at the register, this is the mechanics behind it. And the person at the register will say, one Happy Meal. And she'll say, that would be $5.36. So I'll pay her $5.36. That order then goes back to those preparing the meals. And those preparing the meals, they're going to get a Happy Meal. And they're going to put a hamburger in there. And they're going to put some French fries in there. And they're going to put a boy's toy in there because I like boy's toys. We don't order Happy Meals and get a girl's toy, do we? No. So it's actually a man's toy because I want a man's toy in my Happy Meal. And so they prepare the Happy Meal and they bring it up and they hand it to me. That is some of the mechanics behind that. And so I caution us when we pray to God. I hear this so many times. And you want to be nice to people, but yet you want to say, a red flag goes up. This is where God's leading me, they say. I pray to God about this, and this is where God's leading me. And I want to say, how do you know that? How do you know God is leading you that way? You'll become like a dog chasing his tail because you don't know. You don't know if God's leading you to do this or that. And that's why I caution us. We don't know the mechanics behind God. We don't know the mechanics of his providence. We're going to look at some providence of God that we could be sure is the providence. These three things we looked at just now, the affairs of man, the animal world, the natural world, we know that for sure. That is the providence of God. That is his foresight to take care of us. And so, if you would, let's look at some examples of God's providence. If I can keep my finger off his clicker. There's two things to consider before we look at that. First, bad things happen to righteous people. We need to consider that when we think about God's providence. Look at Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, I've got my papers mixed up here. I'm trying to get them together. In Job chapter 1, it says in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. And that man was a blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. So Job was a blameless man. He feared God and he turned away from evil. Yet because of Satan, a lot of things happened to Job. What all happened to Job? He lost his family members. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to righteous people. And I've got to get my notes here because I've just totally... I can't be that far. There's no way. Okay, bad things happen to righteous people. So that's the first thing we've got to understand. Because a lot of people, you hear a lot of people say, why did God do that to me? Why would God do that to me? I went to God in prayer and this is what I get. This is the result. Well, folks, we don't know that God did that to us. We don't know. We go to God in prayer, we ask things in faith, and we accept that when we go to God in prayer. So bad things happen to righteous people. And also consider this. The wicked prosper. Look at Job chapter 21. Job has a question for his friend Zophar. And Job would like this question answered. He says in verse 1, then Job answered, listen carefully to my speech, and let this be your way of consolation. Bear with me that I may speak. Then after I have spoken, you may mock. As for me, is my complaint to man? And why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished, and put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I am disturbed, and horror takes hold of my flesh. Even as I remember what? Even as I remember the loss of my family, even as I remember the loss of my possessions, and I think about these things, he's got a question he wants answered. And here's the question. Why do the wicked still live? Here I'm a righteous man. I shun evil. I do good. Why do the wicked still live? They continue on also become very powerful. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and the rod of God is not on them. His oxen mate without fail, his cow calves and does not abort. They send forth their little ones like the flock, and their children skip about. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down to Sheol. So the wicked prosper. Yet I'm living as a righteous person and something happens to me. Why is that? Job wants that question answered. And so we got to remember, even though we're a righteous people, we're people of God, bad things are going to happen to us. And the wicked will prosper around us. You all work somewhere. A lot of people are working. You're around somebody who doesn't do nothing all day. But yet you're working and they're doing nothing. Why is that? Why do they get away with that? It's just the way life is. I don't know what else to tell people. People ask about that. I don't know what else to say to people. That's the way life is. Sometimes we have got to get over things. When we go to God in prayer, it's not always from God. Think about that for a minute. Satan had caused those bad things to happen to Job. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Starting in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is the bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtakes them all. There's time and chance, brethren. And so, when you think about the battle doesn't go to the warriors. I think about David and Goliath. Think about that. Here's Goliath. He was a warrior from his youth. He was a warrior that should have won that battle. And here's young David. He comes up to Goliath, and what does he have? He's a shepherd. And he has a sling and 5 stones. And he takes out that warrior. You think to yourself, that should have never happened. But time and chance happens. Time and chance happens to everybody. And so that's something we got to remember. And also in 1 Peter 5, look there, if you would. Verses 8 and 10 says, be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So there's a devil, and we have to resist the devil. And so we can't say that it's God. We can't blame God for things that happen. God sends us good things, but Satan is out there. We need to resist Satan's. And then there's time and chance. Sometimes things just happen. I had an accident one time. I had left work, and I had a car accident, and I thought, why did I stand around and talk for those few minutes I did? If I would have left, I would have been by that vehicle that ran into me. It's just time and chance. Time and chance happens. So what's God's ultimate goal? God's ultimate goal is our spiritual good. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So So God's purpose for us is our spiritual good. That's what God wants from us. Also look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So God causes all things to work good, to work together for our good. That's his main focus, our spiritual good. But yet we're going to go through trials. James talks about trials. And in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, consider it all joy when you go through trials. Because those trials are going to make you stronger. And so as you go through things in life, you're going to become stronger. When hard times hit, you should be stronger. So think about this. Think about God's providence and man's actions. Who has Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11? Please read that. Troy?
Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.
So when we go to God in prayer, we ask for things. We ask God to give us this day our daily bread. But there's some actions we need to take, because God's going to provide things for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, who has that?
For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat.
So God says, in my providence, I've provided things for you. But yet he says something else. He says, if you're not willing to work, then you're not to eat. And so I have a friend at work, and he has a saying. He has a co-worker that does nothing. And he tells him, he says, quit squashing your backside in that chair and get up and do something. And that's pretty much what God says to us. He says, look, I'm providing you with these natural things of the world, but you're going to have to do something. Have you lost a job? Have you prayed to God about it? Pray to God about it and then get up and do something. Go look for a job. Oh no, but God's not leading me that way. What do you mean God's not leading you that way? You just prayed to God about a job. You need a job. God wants you to get up and do something about it. He's not going to drop the job in your lap. Through his providence, he provides. But we don't know the mechanics of God's providence. So we need to get up and do something. Pray to God. Ask God in faith. But do your part. He's not going to hand it to you. You need to do something. Who has 1 Timothy 5:8?
But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
If we don't provide for our own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If we're not providing for our families, God has provided the means so we can provide for our families. We need to do something. We need to take action. We can ask in prayer, but we need to take action. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13. Who has that?
So then, my beloved, just as you have always been, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to his will and to work for his good pleasure.
Even in God's wisdom, he sent his Son. He died on the cross for our sins. He takes away our sins. But in Philippians, Paul says something. He says, you're to work out your own salvation. You've been redeemed by God, but get up and do something. Start working out your own salvation. Do what is good. We talked about walking by the Spirit this morning in the teen class. Walking by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit doesn't mean that the Spirit's leading you around to do things. Walking by the Spirit is means you're doing the things that the Spirit has instructed you to do. You're working out your own salvation. God's providence is there, but we need to do our part. That's the point I want you to see from this. And we need to have faith in God's providence. We can't dismiss it. It's there. God hears our prayers. When we go to God in prayer, perhaps He'll intervene some way. We don't know. And perhaps God will say, well, here's my providence. Kevin, you're going to have to do something. You've prayed to me about this, and here's my providence. You're going to learn the hard way. You're going to have to get up and do something. Because you've been pretty lazy. You're not providing for your family. You need to get up. Not that Kevin does that. He provides for his family. And so, be cautious when you pray for something. We know God's providence is there. And we know sometimes God intervenes in His providence. But we don't know how. We don't know the mechanics behind it. God does not give us answers. And so I want to end with this. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how we need to walk as Christians. God's providence is there. He's provided it for us. He hears our prayers. And He answers our prayers. How He answers them, I can't answer that. I wish I could. I had a chart. And a chart's not up here. I was going to give some examples of some prayers that were answered directly to those who needed them. But that chart's gone. I don't know what happened. That's why I got thrown on my sermon here. Okay. So if you're not a child of God, there's some things you need to know. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, God said, go out into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. Do you believe that God sent His Son to redeem you from your sins? Then you can come forward. You can be baptized. You can have your sins taken away. In Acts 17:30, you need also to repent of those sins. Knowing that you were a sinner, you need to turn away from those sins. And in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, you need to confess Christ as your Lord, as your Master. You need to acknowledge that publicly. And then you need to be baptized. You need to be immersed in water for the removal of your sins. And then, brethren, you need to be faithful. As we need to be faithful, you need to be faithful as you obey the gospel. So that's the invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you're outside of Christ, you can come forward and make your wants known. If you are a Christian and you haven't been living faithfully, you need to make a change. You need to take some action. You need to live right. So once you do one of those two things as we come forward and sing the song of invitation,